You might want to take your notes and get ready for Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. And I want to advise you in advance, I've been doing this throughout Romans. This is not the easiest section in the book of Romans. And some people love it, some people don't understand it. We're going to try to figure out how to get through it. So get your notes, get ready, and here we go. In Romans 1, 16 through 17, we have noted the theme of Romans. You know, I say this every week. I hope by now you know what the theme of Romans is and where it's found. It is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In 1:18 through 3:20, we have seen that all people lack righteousness. In Romans 3:21 through 5:21, we have seen that God has provided righteousness for all, for everybody, when he sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins and raised him from the dead. It is called justification by faith. And then in Romans 6:1 through 8:39, we've seen God's provision for godly living. It's called sanctification. A question arises, however, regarding Israel. What is going to happen to Israel? Since Israel as a nation has rejected Christ as the Messiah, has the nation as a whole been permanently set aside by God forever? Paul answers their question in Romans chapters 9 through 11. We've seen that God has made certain covenant promises to the nation of Israel. And by the way, the fact that God is the one who made these promises means that they're going to be kept. We know that. There's the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That blessing them that bless thee and cursing him that curseth thee has never been rescinded. It doesn't make any difference what some people think. God is going to bless Israel. And it is not to our advantage to oppose Israel politically. We have seen the Mosaic covenant. It's the same as the Mosaic law. That's the Ten Commandments, by the way. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Unfortunately, Israel did not obey God's voice and keep his covenant. We've also seen the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy 30:1-3. Israel, if Israel was driven from its land, the Lord would restore Israel to the land when Israel turned to the Lord. This is still waiting fulfillment in the future, and it will be fulfilled in the millennium. "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. That likewise awaits fulfillment in the millennium. We've also seen the Davidic king covenant, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. With all these privileges which the nation of Israel has enjoyed, what is happening to Israel? Is God going to keep his word? Our text in this message indicates that God's word is good. In Romans 9, 6 through 13, which is our text for today, we see that although the Jews had failed, God's word has not failed. God's covenants with Israel will all be kept in the millennium. And let me just interrupt my notes. I know you're just fascinated with my notes. God's word to us regarding salvation and eternal life and life in heaven will also be kept, because God always keeps his word. His word is good. So back to my notes. In the first part of verse 6, we see that the word of God has not failed. Verse 6, the first part, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. After what Paul has said in the first 5 verses of this chapter, one might begin to wonder whether the word of God had had any effect on the Israelites, because it appeared that Israel as a whole remained unsaved. Yet all these promises had been made to Israel, and they will be kept. It's just a matter of when is it God's time to keep them. Therefore, Paul introduces verse 6 with, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Not as though is simply not as if. The word of God speaks of the message of God and refers particularly to the gospel message, but includes the whole counsel of God. Hath taken none effect means has failed. It is not as if the word of God has failed in the past and continues as a failure. Just because people think the Bible is a dusty old book that's no longer useful for us in this society doesn't make it so. They're mistaken in their thinking. The word of God has not failed in the past, and it is not failing today. Although the Israelites as a whole had failed spiritually, God has never failed, and he will always keep his word. In verses 6 through 9, we see the first proof of this. Verse 6, the second half of it starts, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. If you understand that the first time you read it, you've done well. We are going to explain it a little later. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. The word of God has not failed in the past. The reason given for this is, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In verses 6 through 19, the apostle is indicating that there are two different kinds of Israelites. A spiritual seed, which is composed of saved or believing Israelites, and a non-spiritual seed, which is composed of unbelieving Israelites. He does this by showing that even in the physical realm, some who are descended from Abraham and Isaac are not descended through Jacob and are not therefore physical Israelites. 4 introduces the reason, and it's understood in the sense of because. They are can also be understood in a little more emphatic sense as these are. It is referring to which are of Israel, which means to the ones who are descended from Israel. Now remember, Israel is not only the name of the nation, but it's also the name of the individual who, prior to his name being changed, was called Jacob. This is a reference to Israel or Jacob as the individual. They are which are of Israel, okay? They are not all Israel, which are of Israel, indicates that not everyone who is descended from Jacob or Israel is a spiritual or a believing Israelite. Some of them were unbelievers, yet others of them were most definitely believers. Not everyone who is physically descended from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, belongs to spiritual Israel. They are not all Israel means that they are not all spiritual Israel or believing Israelites. The true Israel is composed exclusively of saved Jews. All is not specific, so that we have no way of knowing what number it represents. And then you notice I've got the word Gentiles coming next. Gentiles are not in view in this passage, so don't get excited about what about the Gentiles. That's a different passage. We'll deal with that on another occasion. As we move into verse 7, we see neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, that's a little confusing because whenever a baby's born, he's referred to as a child, all right? And if you have several of them, they're called children. But we're using it in a different sense, so you have to understand that. Verse 7 is illustrating the principle that not all Israel are of Israel by an example from the physical realm, which indicates that not all the descendants of Abraham are of the promised seed. Not all the physical descendants of Abraham are of the promised seed. Neither means simply and not or nor. Because they are the seed of Abraham describes are. Being Abraham's seed, which means Abraham's posterity, Abraham's children, or Abraham's descendants, does not make an Israelite in the physical sense. Why do I say this? You remember Ishmael? He's not a Jew. Arabs are descended from Abraham through Ishmael. Remember Keturah? That was a lady that Abraham married after Sarah died, and she had 6 sons. So are the sons of Keturah, whom Abraham married after the death of Sarah. They are not spiritual. They're not even Israelites. But being Abraham's seed, or Abraham's posterity, or Abraham's children, or Abraham's descendants, does not make one a member of the promised seed, which is attained only by faith in Christ. Are they all children? Just because they are Abraham's physical descendants does not mean that they are all children, that is, particularly children of promise. Although they were certainly children, some of them were not the promised seed. The reason for this is indicated by, "But in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So if they weren't descended through Isaac from Abraham, they are not children of the promise. In Matthew 3:9, John the Baptist told the Pharisees and Sadducees when they came to be baptized by him, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to or as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." They didn't think that they needed to be saved, that they needed any repentance, because they were descended from Abraham. John the Baptist's statement to the Pharisees and Sadducees illustrated the thinking of some of the Jewish people. They thought that they were right with God and did not need to repent and believe in Jesus because they were Jews, meaning they were descended from Abraham. John the Baptist tried to correct their thinking. Whether they accepted what he said or not, we don't really know, but probably not. You know, it's kind of like when the preacher's preaching the Bible, people either accept it or they don't. You get used to that after a few years. Sometimes they love you, sometimes they hate you. It doesn't make any difference. You have to tell the truth either way. But it's kind of like with your children. You tell them what to do. You know, they don't always like it. I have four sons. Sometimes they never liked it. Later on, they were telling their own children the same things. Kind of interesting, isn't it? But, which introduces a statement in strong contrast to, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, is to be understood in the sense of rather. "In Isaac shall thy seed be called" is a quotation from Genesis 21:12, where God said it because Abram was grieved or upset as a result of Sarah's telling him to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham was the father of Ishmael. Hagar was the mother. It was a relationship that should never have occurred, but he still loved Ishmael. But God told Abraham, "Hearken, listen to her, do what she says, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Well, just as all the physical descendants of Abraham are not Israelites, but only those who are descended from him through Isaac, similarly, all the physical descendants of Abraham are not his spiritual seed either, but only those who have placed their trust in Christ as Savior are Abraham's spiritual seed. We go into verse 8. "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." In verse 8, Paul's meaning is clarified. We see the children of the flesh versus the children of the promise in the physical realm. Eventually, we'll see the children of the flesh versus the children of the spirit in the spiritual realm, children of the promise in the spiritual realm. But right now, we're dealing with the physical realm. Ishmael was a child of the flesh, whereas Isaac was a child of the promise. God promised Isaac. He didn't promise Ishmael. The descendants of Ishmael are regarded as children of the flesh, and the descendants of Isaac are regarded as the children of promise. All of this is in the physical realm. But then we also see the children of the flesh versus the children of the promise in the spiritual realm. The children of the flesh in the spiritual realm are those who have not trusted Christ as Savior, whereas the children of the promise are those who have trusted Christ as Savior. So here you are, and you're living in 2024, a long way away from Abraham. But if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Okay? You are a spiritual descendant of Abraham if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Paul introduces verse 8 with "that is," which indicates that an explanation follows. That is, it's equivalent to our abbreviation I period E period, suggests this means, or this is to say. The children of the flesh refers to the children who were not promised, but who were begotten as a result of Abraham's impatiently attempting to force a seed by using Hagar. He did not wait long enough for God's timing, but ran ahead of God. We have to be careful of that too, don't we? God has a way of having things done in his time. And his time may not always be what I think is my time. But my time is never right unless it is also his time. We have to remember that. Part of the will of God is understanding the timing of something. It may not be time for you to go through a door, because it's God's will that you wait. That door may open, but not yet. Don't force it. Wait. Don't you love waiting? I hate waiting. Okay? I guess it's because my wife was impatient, right? No, it wasn't my wife's fault. I was this way before I ever met her. And I'm still this way, even though I don't have her with me anymore. Physically, the children of the flesh refers to Ishmael and his descendants. Spiritually, the flesh refers to the old sin nature and refers to those who are characterized by the old sin nature, that is, by the flesh. They are unsaved people. These are not the children of God. They are not the ones whom God promised. Those counted for the seed are the children of the promise. Are counted suggests are considered, and it's a term used to indicate that a calculation has been made, and it's used in the sense of are evaluated or are looked upon as. For seed is as seed, where seed is used in the sense of children, descendants, or posterity. Although Ishmael and his descendants were the physical children of Abraham, they were not the children who were promised by God, and they were not counted as descendants when it came time for inheritance. Isn't that interesting? So similarly, physical descendants of Abraham are not necessarily Abraham's spiritual seed. In other words, salvation does not come as a result of being physically related to Abraham. It comes as a result of believing the gospel message. All saved Jews are spiritually descended from Abraham, and so are all saved Gentiles. By contrast, all unsaved persons, whether Jews or Gentiles, are not spiritually descended from Abraham, but are children of the flesh, that is, children characterized by the flesh. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Well, by the time the son is born, Sarah will be 90 years of age, and Abraham will be 100 years of age. You ladies are not, any of you, probably quite that old, and you probably aren't expecting to have a baby anytime soon, all right, when you get up into the years a little higher. And you men who are not yet 100, you're probably not expecting to become a father when you're 100 years of age. But that's what's going to happen. How long was it before she conceived when this promise was made? I don't know, maybe a few months. But anyway, she did conceive. She would have been 89 when she conceived, and Abraham would have been 99. That's getting up there. That's even more mature than a couple of us are, isn't it? Romans 9:9. This is the word of promise. At that time, this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 9 is explaining why Isaac is a child of promise, as is indicated by the word for. This is the word of promise refers to what follows in verse 9. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. In Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. Before he left, he promised Abraham in verse 10, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. At this time is at that time or then. I will come is a prediction of what will happen in the future. And of course, it did take place. It's a statement of fact stated in advance. Sarah shall have a son is another statement of fact. It's predictive of a future event, and this son will be Isaac. We've seen the first proof that the word of God has not failed in the past and is not failing today. Next, we see the second proof, verses 9 through 12. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, notice that verse 11 from beginning to end is in parentheses. That means it is adding additional facts, but is not advancing the narrative. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. In verses 7 through 9, we've seen that not all the seed of Abraham are children of promise. It is only those descended through Isaac who are children of promise. Similarly, in verses 10 through 13, we see that not all the descendants of Isaac are viewed as children of promise, but only those who are descended through Jacob, the children of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, are not considered children of promise. Although some critics might claim that Ishmael should be rejected because he was illegitimate. By the way, it's not the baby that's illegitimate. Okay? I know that's the way we say it. But it's the parental relationship with each other that was not legitimate. Okay? They were not married. There's nothing wrong with the baby. The baby didn't have any choice in the matter. It's kind of like you and me that had parents that were married, or maybe your parents weren't married. Doesn't matter. You're here. All of a sudden, there's a new baby in town. And it was you, or it was me. I had nothing to do with it. I don't remember anything about my birth. Do you remember anything about yours? Probably not. We were kind of young at the time, and I just don't recall. I don't know of anybody that knows anything about his birth that he hasn't been told. Although some critics might claim that Ishmael should be rejected because he was illegitimate, no such claim could be made regarding Esau. He was conceived at the same time and even shared the same womb at the same time as his brother Jacob. However, God selected Jacob rather than Esau, even though Esau was born first. And not only this, but also indicates the continuation of this line of reasoning. It's an emphatic way of stating an additional truth. Rebecca, and you notice the spelling is different in the New Testament than it is in the Old Testament. That's because you're spelling it from Greek rather than from Hebrew. Rebecca was the wife of Isaac and the mother of Jacob and Esau. When she had conceived, indicates that she was pregnant. She was expecting a baby. Turns out there were two babies. By one, indicates that there was one who was the father of these children. And the phrase, even by our father Isaac, indicates who this father was. He's Isaac, the same Isaac who was the promised seed of Abraham. Our father, Isaac, is used in the sense of our ancestor Isaac, because this is being written maybe 1800 years after the incident in Genesis took place. The thought of verse 10 will be continued in verse 12. Meanwhile, it's being interrupted by a parenthetical statement in verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, mean they're still in the mother's womb, neither having done any good or evil. They didn't do anything. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, in other words, they didn't earn this, but of him that calleth. It's up to God what he chose to do with these two babies. As is indicated by the parentheses, verse 11 provides an interlude in the thought between verses 10 and 12. 4 indicates that verse 11 explains something that Paul is writing. It is given in explanation of what is going to be said in verse 12. The children, notice that it's in italics, has been supplied by the translators in reference to Jacob and Esau. It's what they should have supplied from the context. Being not yet born indicates that what was said in verse 12 took place before their birth, prior to their birth, while they were still in the womb of their mother. Neither is a negative, which suggests nor. It continues the negative thought of for the children being not yet born. Neither or nor having done anything good or evil also describes it was said and indicates that what was said while the children were still in their mother's womb was said before they could ever do anything good or evil. The point is that their election by God is not dependent upon things they have done or had done, but upon the will of God. We don't understand election in some senses. We do understand that God made a choice. He chose something. We understand that. It's his privilege to make all the choices he wants. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, provides the reason that before the children were even born and before they had done anything good or evil, it was said to her that the elder shall serve the younger. That is used in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that. The purpose is used in the sense of the plan, the resolve, or the will. It is the same term used in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Although we do not understand God's purpose or God's will in everything, we do understand that he has one. And we understand that he operates in accordance with his purpose or plan. of God leaves no doubt that it's not just anyone's purpose, it's God's purpose. According to election is with reference to election, with regard to election, where election means selection or choosing. God selected or chose the nation of Israel to be his people. Might stand means might last or might continue, suggesting might continue unchanged. Not of works, indicates the means by which God's purpose would not continue unchanged. Of works is by means of works, and indicates that God's election of Jacob rather than of Esau had absolutely nothing to do with works that either one of them had done, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to not of works, but of him that calleth, refers to God and means by means of the one who calls. God's election is God's will for these two boys. It was said unto her, verse 12, the elder shall serve the younger. Was said to her is referring to something which happened to Rebekah while she was pregnant with Jacob and Esau, to whom she would later give birth. What was said is recorded in Genesis 25, 23, and it is the Lord who said it to Rebekah. What was said is the elder shall serve the younger. Suppose the one that said this knew what he was talking about? Well, he's God. Of course he knew what he was talking about. The elder is the older one, refers to Esau. He was born first. Probably only a few minutes earlier, but he was born first. Shall serve means shall serve as a slave to, or shall be subjected to. The younger is the younger in age and refers to Jacob, who was born shortly after Esau. Of course, we know that they were twins. Now, you have to understand something else in the fulfillment of this statement. Jacob is the first one. His name would be changed to Israel. He'll be the first Israelite. Esau would be the first Edomite. So what is said of Jacob is also being said of the nation of Israel, and what is being said of Esau is also being said of the nation of Edom. And Edom was indeed subjected to Israel later on. Not all the descendants of Isaac are viewed as children of promise. It is only those who are descended through Jacob. The children of Esau are not considered children of promise. Okay? Whereas some might claim that Ishmael should be rejected because he was an illegitimate son, no such claim could be made regarding Esau. He was conceived at the same time and even shared the same womb at the same time as his brother Jacob. However, God selected Jacob rather than Esau, even though Esau was born first. Why did God do this? We don't know, and we never will. Unless God tells us when we get to heaven. He chose one. He did not choose the other. Did his failure to choose the other mean that Esau had to be an ungodly rascal that he turned out to be? No, it didn't mean that at all. But he chose to be that, and he ended up that way. We see finally, I know you've been waiting for that word for the last half hour or so, finally, we see the word of God is confirmed. What is the word of God? It's in 9:13, as it is written. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How do we explain that? Well, let's see what we can do with it. Verse 13 provides the scriptural confirmation of what Paul has just written in verses 10 through 12, as is just as it is or has been written. The tense of it is written indicates an action completed in past time with its result continuing on. It was written down in the past and remains written down for all to read. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. What is written is, Jacob, have I loved it? But Esau, have I hated? That ought to seem familiar to you if you've read Malachi lately, because it's a quotation from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. This passage in Malachi describes the desolation of Edom, the nation which is descended from Esau. God's special treatment of the nation of Israel was based on his choice of Israel and his love for Israel. You need to understand the next statement. It was not based on Israel's merit. It's not that Israel deserved this. It was God's choice. By contrast, God's treatment of Edom was probably based on merit. The Edomites deserved what they got because of the way they lived. At the same time, the Israelites also deserved what the Edomites received because of the way they lived. But God's blessing was upon the Israelites because of election. Although the Jews failed, God's word has not failed. Thus, when God says something in his word, we believe it and we act on it. Has God set aside Israel forever? The answer is no. Their spiritual blindness is temporary. Meanwhile, some Israelites are being saved. Someday, however, God will save Israel as a whole. But just as God's word is true for Israel, so God's word is true for us also. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is the Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And one of the verses you probably can quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's word is good. It's good for you and it's good for me. It corrects us when we're out of line. It tells us how we can be saved. If you're not saved, if you're not on your way to heaven, I can help you with that. And I'd love to be able to tell me when you go out by me at the door today that you'd like to talk to me about being saved. I'd be glad to show it to you. I'll make time. I've got plenty of time. I've got 24 hours a day, probably about the same amount you have. A difficult passage, but not insurmountable. God's word is good. It will always be kept. It will always be good. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time we can spend studying thy word. Help us, our Father, to understand these things which are difficult. Help us, our Father, to live in accordance with what you've taught us in the Bible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.